Okay, turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 19. Today we want to look at the last days of the Antichrist and the false prophet. The last days of the Antichrist and the false prophet. And we read about them in Revelation chapter 19 at the end of the tribulation period. The context is the coming of the Lord, the return of Jesus Christ to this earth in His glory. We have read how He will come from heaven with His armies, verse number 14, with His armies in heaven, following Him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, and white and clean. Enoch prophesied that the Lord would come with 10,000s of His saints. And here we find the coming of the Lord that is going to take place at the end of the tribulation period. This is distinct from His coming at the rapture. The rapture is the coming in which He comes for His saints and takes them to heaven. Here at the second coming, Christ comes with His saints to defeat the armies of the Antichrist. At the rapture, in 1 Thessalonians 4, Christ comes to the clouds, and only those who are saved will see Him. In Revelation, the Lord cometh at the end of the tribulation in glory, and every eye shall see Him. And the Lord, at the end of the tribulation, comes to take His saints to heaven. Here, He is coming with His saints from heaven. And the rapture, He leaves the world alone, you might say, to enter into the tribulation. Here, He will defeat the world and leave the saints to enter into the millennium. And so there are a number of contrasts between the coming of Christ to the world for the rapture of the saints and for His coming in glory to defeat the Antichrist and his armies and to set up His millennial kingdom. And that is what we see here. If you are not saved when the Lord comes at the rapture, and you've had a chance to hear about Christ, the Bible says that you will be given over to a strong delusion for those who receive not the love of the truth, and they will worship and follow the Antichrist and take his mark. If you are saved when the rapture takes place, then you'll be snatched up to be with heaven and be delivered from the period of God's judgment on this earth for rejecting Jesus Christ as their Savior. And you won't be here, but at the end of the tribulation, for those who are saved when the Lord comes back, He will especially be rescuing the Jews from the annihilation of the Antichrist and his armies, intended annihilation. And all those that are saved will enter into the millennial kingdom of Christ, a thousand-year reign of Christ on this earth. And, of course, in the time scheme of life after that millennium, the Bible tells us there will be a new heaven and a new earth and eternity. And so there is really no such thing as the end of life. There is an eternity with a new heaven and a new earth. But at this point of our study of the book of Revelation, the Lord is coming back from heaven with His armies to defeat the Antichrist and the false prophets and his armies. Now, the context is that all the armies of the world are gathered around Israel. We'll look at a couple places in the Bible. Revelation chapter number 16, it says, "And he gathered them together into a place called, in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. Verse 14, "And they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty." And the Antichrist and the false prophet will be working great miracles, and they will use those miracles to gather the nations of the world against Israel and against Jerusalem in the land of Israel. Now, Zechariah chapter 14, we read that last week, second to last book in the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 14, and we read about his coming. Revelation 14, Zechariah 14, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. And I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as he fought in the day of battle." And so we find the setting is all the nations of the world are gathered together against Jerusalem, against Israel. And of course, we can see that that is still obviously the even more intensifying today. We know the tribulation period will start Daniel chapter 9 when the ruler of the revived Roman Empire will make a peace treaty with Israel for 7 years. And in the middle of that peace treaty, he'll break that treaty and he will set himself up as God in the temple at Jerusalem. But with the so-called peace treaty with Iran, another betrayal of America and the West to the nation of Israel. And we see that Israel being blamed and becoming, again, really the focus of the world. And Iran has committed to their destruction, and the Palestinians have committed to their destruction. And so that animosity towards Israel is not decreasing. And it would be simple to say that the Antichrist will be able to convince all the nations of the world that the solution to the problem, annihilation of the Jew. Now, a lot of people think of that today would be the solution. Hitler thought that that was the solution. I'm not sure he really thought that was the solution. but he certainly realized that he could enrich his war machine by taking over all the wealth of the Jewish people, which he did. But so we see the setting. As we think of the last days of the Antichrist, the first thing I'd like to say is that even in the last of his days, there will be a permeating deception throughout the world. The world will be permeated with the deception of Satan and his Antichrist and the false prophet. That certainly is seen by the fact that by the spirits of devils, working miracles, Revelation 16:14, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world. And we can see that today. People really aren't interested in truth. They aren't interested in what the Bible has said. They really aren't interested in what God has said. People are today are very very surface in their thinking, and they are going to just go roll over dead, so to speak, by the Antichrist and his demons working miracles. You know, you have some so-called statue, and they say a tear came out of that eye, and millions of people go to that, worship that Fatima, and whole religion is founded. It doesn't matter that the Bible says you shall not make any idols and that shouldn't bow down before them and worship them. It doesn't matter what the Bible says. People follow experience. Well, the Bible says, try the spirits to see whether they are be of God, for there are many false spirits or false prophets gone out into the world. But the Bible tells us that Satan has a great object, and that certainly is the wiping out of the Jewish people and the plan of God that he has for the Jewish people and the truth of the gospel. I think of that verse, Revelation 12, verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. Now, that's pretty powerful ability when you can deceive the whole world. And let me ask you a question. If people knew they were being deceived, would they be deceived? That's the truth about deception. People who are deceived don't know they are being deceived. Otherwise, they wouldn't be deceived. They wouldn't be called deceived. And Satan has that great power and purpose of deceiving the whole world. And he will deceive the whole world through the Antichrist, through the false prophet who will do miracles, and these demons, as he brings all the nations of the world. We're not exactly sure what the thought is, but obviously there is a purpose bringing all the nations of the world together and to wipe out the Jewish people and to take over the promised land that God has promised Israel. So we will see a permeating deception of Satan at work, and that will include that deception is in spite of the judgments of God that are going to take place in the tribulation period. Just look at that verse, Revelation chapter 6 and verse 16. It talks about the opening of the sixth seal. And says, and there was a great earthquake, Revelation 6:12, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree causeth her untimely figs when she is shaken out of a mighty wind. And the heavens departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain island were moved out of their places. That's quite an earthquake, isn't it? You know, they say in the earthquake in Japan, they measured how many feet, that island moved as a result of that earthquake. Well, the Bible tells us there's going to be a great earthquake, and every island shall move. And the Bible says, what will happen when this great earthquake comes? Will people repent of their sin? Will they be concerned about the God who brought this judgment upon the earth. No, verse 16, it says, verse 15, the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich and the chief captains, mighty men and every bondman and every free man, hid themselves in dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. And we find the world, rather than repenting in this judgment, want to hide, want to run. Well, I'd say that there is a certain blindness to people in their thinking that rather than to respond to the judgment, rather than repent, rather than turn from their sin, rather than turn to God, they said, oh, let's just hide from God. Let's just, well, we'd rather die. You know, if you die, are you going to escape God? You aren't going to escape God. You know, people today think, well, I'm going to escape life. I'm going to escape my troubles. That's not an escape. That's a delusion. Because when they wake up, they will be facing God. That is not an escape. And we see that the world is under the curse of the deception of Satan. And after all the judgments of the tribulation period, you would think the armies and nations of the world would say, hey, we are done following you. We are done. We are done in rebelling against God. We know what God has promised and what God has said, that Israel is his land and that he is going to set up his kingdom there. And we are not going to be a part of this plot to destroy Israel and to go against the very purposes of God. But they will be deceived to go to Israel. The second thing we see is that as these armies are gathered together, who is there in the middle of this battle? It says, and I saw, verse 19 of chapter 19, and I saw the beast. Now that beast is the Antichrist and his government that is in rebellion against God. And the kings of the earth and the armies gathered together to make war against him that sat upon the horse and against his army. Now, they thought that they were gathering together to annihilate the Jewish people and wipe out the Jewish nation. But God is gathering together so that they would make war against the Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly Satan knows this, but you would think that, no, we're not going to do this. We're not going to go to war against the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not going to try to defeat him. There is no way that we can defeat Jesus Christ. But what do they do? They say, no, we are going to persist in our rebellion against God. We're going to persist in our rebellion against God. Now, think about this. In the next chapter, it talks about how Satan is going to be bound for 1,000 years. And at the end of those 1,000 years, he is going to be loosed. And what is going to happen? Chapter 20 and verse 8. And he shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of them who is at the sand of the sea. And they went up in the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. We see the same thing is going to happen 1,000 years later, that Satan is going to be let out of the bottomless pit, and the nations, the unsaved nations who have developed during the tribulation period are going to gather together, and they are going to think that they can fight against God. Who's going to win? Who's going to win? You know what? Mankind is commonly deceived with that kind of thinking. I remember talking to a man that claimed to be saved. He stopped going to church and stopped serving the Lord. He said to me, "I'm fighting God's will." And I said, "Who do you think's going to win? Who do you think's going to win? Are you going to win? You fight God? You think you're going to win?" But you know, it shows us how a foolish man is. And it shows us the power of Satan's deception. You know, there are people in this building here who are fighting God. They won't surrender their life to God. Can you think of anything more foolish? But you know, we do it ourselves, don't we? And somehow we think that we can win. That somehow we can succeed in rebelling against God's will for our life. And the Antichrist and the false prophet are going to persevere to the very end in their rebellion against God. And that gives us an insight into the work of Satan. Is that he will never give up in inciting people to fight against God. And I think that it's interesting, we'll get there, in the millennium, that these nations that are going to rebel against God at the end of the tribulation, of a millennial period, I mean, they are in existence in the millennium period because they have been born, these people have been born and they haven't been born again. They got their sinful heart and they're going to chafe under God's rule. But you know, they aren't going to rebel until Satan is let out of the bottomless pit. And what does that tell us? That tells us that Satan has quite a powerful ministry of bringing people in rebellion against God. Have you ever talked to someone who is going the wrong way spiritually? Have you ever talked to them and they admitted that they were listening to the devil? Ever heard it? I mean, almost. I don't know if I've ever found anybody that was going the wrong way and said, "I've been listening to the devil." No, but the devil is a great, powerful force. And the Satan and Antichrist will be persistent in their rebellion against God. Notice, thirdly, the promised retribution of God is going to take place. The promised retribution of God is going to take place. And the Bible says, verse 20, "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with fire, brimstone." Verse 17, "And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of the heavens, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit upon them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great." And what do we have here? We have the day of God's retribution. And all the armies of the earth that have come to destroy Israel will be destroyed. Matthew chapter 24, he talks about that. We looked at that this morning just a little bit. Matthew 24 and verse 31. Verse 30, it says, "And then shall appear the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and in great glory." Zechariah, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Read that just this morning, that great passage. 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 1. Verse 7, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." Here we find the promises of God's retribution. And it is given as a promise, a comfort to the people of God, that there will be a day in which God brings forth his promised retribution. Until then, God's people need to live in faith and in trust. You know, we as we think of Thanksgiving, I was thinking today and yesterday, how that we are one of the few nations in the history of the world for 200 years have been able to preach the gospel without fear of affliction and persecution. Oh, I realize that there has been persecution, but it's not like the rest of the world. Just even going on the university campus and talking to young people about the Lord. This last week, we got the chance to talk to a man from Saudi Arabia. And we were talking to him and carrying on a conversation with him and seeking to make contact with him. And he was very friendly and very open and received the gospel tract and knew what we were about. And I thought about that. And he said there's about 100 of those folks from Saudi Arabia at the university. And I thought, you know, if we were doing this in Saudi Arabia, number one, if we were a foreigner, we would be immediately kicked out of the country. If we were a Saudi Arabian, we would be put to death. What a privilege that we have. But in the context of the New Testament, in the context of the New Testament, as the Bible, the message of Jesus Christ was spread, what was the context of the New Testament? Verse 4, 2 Thessalonians, "So that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations which you endure." What a privilege that we have. And now throughout all these ages, God in his long suffering has been storing up his day of wrath for this wicked world, for their rejection of the gospel, for their persecution, their ungodly deeds. And that promised retribution will be that day in which Jesus Christ returns. You know, if God was so righteous that he had to send his holy Son from heaven to pay for our sin, he is still as righteous to have to come and judge the world. For their wicked sin. The same holy God that had to send Jesus to die on the cross so that our penalty could be paid is the same holy God that must and has to judge a wicked world. That same holy God who sent the Lord Jesus is the same holy God that would have to send a soul to hell because they will not put their faith alone in Jesus Christ. And the fourth thing we see about the coming of the Lord, the last days of the Antichrist, we see a permanent and everlasting judgment. Revelation chapter 19, it says, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet, and they were both cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Now, if you look at that verse and compare it to that verse in chapter 20, in verse 10, that takes place 1,000 years later. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. Doesn't say where they were. It didn't say where they burned up. It didn't say where they ended their judgment, where the beast and the false prophet are. And it says, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. You know, the Jehovah's Witnesses would like to think that you get cast into hell, you burn up, and it's over. That's not what the Bible teaches. There are those that teach that you get cast into lake fire and then there's a second chance. And you give enough money, say enough prayers, somehow you're going to get out. You know, I just heard from a friend of mine that he digs graves, and he says at the well at the cemetery in Wales, they have hundreds of Hmong people who are buried there. And because the village of Wales has on its sign the symbol, the Welsh symbol of the red dragon. And that reminds them of their culture. And so they said, so this would be a good place for us to bury our people. And he says, so he digs the grave, and then all day long, They bring a barrel, and they burn these people's all their belongings in that barrel, and it usually takes them all day to get it all done. And of course, you know why they're doing that. They're sending their clothes down to them in hell, so they have something to wear down there. I wonder if they burn all their money too. I think they probably take their money and buy paper money, hell bank notes, and burn those instead. But they do all their belongings. They take them, all their clothes, they take them, and they burn them so they can send them down to hell to make it a little bit more comfortable for them in hell. Isn't it amazing how even in those perverted religions, they still recognize that there is a hell? But the Bible tells us that this is going to be an everlasting punishment. Everlasting punishment. And it's the same place, Revelation chapter 20, where it says, verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And so anybody who knows not Jesus Christ, verse 14, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And so if you have not trusted Jesus Christ by faith as your Savior, have not repented of your sin, turned to Him, think of it. You will have some terrible company, and it'll be forever. The devil, the beast, the false prophet. You know, you think that's Stalin, or you think, how many people did Stalin kill? 55 million? I'm not really sure. What's the figure? They probably don't even know how many millions he killed. You know, you think Hitler was an evil man? Well, I tell you what, the devil's a lot more evil than them. And this is a place of eternal torment. Eternal torment. And but think how quickly their prosperity ends. For 7 years, it will look like they have the world at their fingertips. For 7 years, there will be increasing prosperity and power of the Antichrist and the false prophet, and all the world will be running after them and doing their bidding. And in a moment of time, it will come to a crashing halt. And they will go from being the leaders of this great armies of the world to defeat Israel and the Jewish people and wipe them out. They will go from that to the lake of fire. Of everlasting fire and brimstone. We make a lot of mistakes looking at life from just what's happening right now. We need to look at life from reality. We need to look at life from what takes place when we meet God? What will it be like to meet God? You know, the most popular people in the world today, most of them, obviously, from a celebrity standpoint, are the most wicked people you can imagine. But they can go from the most popular to death and hell in moments, can't they? You know, as we think about the last days of the Antichrist, days of permeating deception. It really speaks of the fact that man can easily be deceived. You know, I think that we think we're so smart that we can't be deceived. I remember going to a funeral once. I've told you about it many times, but still, remember going to this funeral, and my uncle's body comes into the church, and the priest is sprinkling something on his casket and said, you know, Peter has been baptized, and he has eternal life. And then went through the whole funeral. And then I remember the priest's words at the end of the funeral. He said, and of course, they're talking about the Mass and how that earns a person eternal life. And you take that Mass and you're helping them get out of purgatory. And at the end of the funeral, he said, thank you all for coming and helping Peter get eternal life. And I thought, what a contradiction. Didn't anybody get it? I mean, there's doctors, lawyers, government officials, you name it, millionaires there. And it's like, just went right over the top of their head. At one moment he had eternal life, and the next moment he's earning eternal life. To me, tremendous contradiction. The deception. How easily people are deceived today. And the world is so easily deceived. And we can be deceived today. The persistent rebellion of Satan. Though he knows the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return, though he knows he will be defeated by the brightness of his coming. Though he knows these things, he persists in his rebellion against God. And yet, we do the same thing, don't we? We know that we can never beat God, right? We could never win against God. But we so easily will persist going our own way, doing our own thing, doing that which we know isn't really right. We will persist in it. Even though we know you can never win against God. And not only is there failure, but there is promised retribution. For the believer, it is the promise of payday. The promise of the harvest. Be not deceived. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If he sow to the flesh, shall reap of the flesh corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you shall reap of the Spirit life everlasting. You know, there's the laws of harvest, aren't there? You know, young person, you say, well, I'm going to live loose and it'll never come back to me. I'm going to spend my youth living half-hearted, apathetic. It's never going to come back to me. Is that true? No, it's not true. Because we will always sow what we reap. Thank God for His mercy. We don't always sow and measure that we don't reap and measure as we ought, but we will reap. young person, don't think God died. God's still in control. And if you're here today and you haven't accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, don't be deceived. You know, deception is thinking falsely without any good reasoning. I'm amazed at all these nice, fine university students I've had the chance to talk to about the Lord. The vast majority of them. If you died right now, do you know for sure you go to heaven? I think so. I hope so. Yeah, I have a pretty good chance. Really? In other words, you're hoping your good works will get you there. You're hoping that your good works will outweigh your bad and somehow you'll make it. Yep, that's right. And I say, you know, there's something wrong with that. It's illogical. Weren't there good people trying to do good things before Jesus came? If they could gotten to heaven by good works, why would Jesus have to come? They say, oh, never thought of that. Or I'll say, you know, that's not theologically sound. How many sins did Jesus Christ die for on the cross? And they think it's a trick question. And I reassure them, no. I says, how many died for? All your sins, right? Yeah. Well then, why would you, then works is saying that what Jesus Christ didn't do wasn't good enough. Wasn't good enough. That is really rejecting what Jesus Christ did, isn't it? And sometimes I say, well, how do you figure that your good works can erase your bad? And some will say, never thought of that. I don't think they can. But yet, 95% of all people that call themselves Christians are trying to get to heaven by their good works. They'll not make it. The deception is so rampant, isn't it? It is so rampant. And the Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saves us. It's not by how many good works you have done, but if you have repented and received by faith Jesus Christ as your Savior, the one who died for all your sins. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. But you know, if you think about this context, if you aren't saved, have you really thought about the lake of fire? Where their torment goeth up forever and ever. The lake of fire. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. That is serious, to reject God's provision of our salvation in Jesus Christ. Because the penalty of sin must be paid. It is either to receive that penalty paid through Jesus Christ and turn to Him as our Lord and Savior and by faith receive Him, or To deceive ourselves is to think that our religion and good work will somehow be okay. Or we don't need them at all. Satan, the false prophet, the Antichrist, will be there forever and ever. And all those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that you have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. I hope that if you have been trusting your good works, that you will recognize your good works will not get you to heaven. They will not help you in one little bit. But it is only by turning in faith to Jesus Christ that you could be saved, that you will recognize that there is something that you must do about Jesus Christ. He is the one who paid for your sin. He wants to save you. But you must, by faith, receive Him as your Savior and Lord. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank You for Your Word today. Thank You for the truth of the Word of God. And I pray that Your Holy Spirit would help us to realize that these are truths in time, but also they are timeless principles of life that each one of us can identify with. And we would pray today that that precious soul that is here today without salvation in Jesus Christ might by faith, even now, even in that pew, would turn from going their own way, turn as a sinner to Jesus Christ to save them from their sin and to give them eternal life, to give them that new life that Jesus paid for on Calvary's cross. And Lord, I pray that each one who is here today that does know You, that in some way that, Lord, we would be awakened from the ease of deception, of how easily mankind can be deceived into resisting the God of heaven and going their own way and thinking that somehow that they can win. And I pray there might be surrender in lives today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.